have your Bibles, take your Bibles and for the first time in a long time, find if you would the 24th chapter, the book of the Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24 be our text this evening. We were here 6 weeks ago and we had the opportunity to make our way through the first five verses as we have for quite a while now been on a verse by verse, chapter by chapter study of the book of the Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, we know, was a book written by Moses. We know it to be the fifth book of the Bible. We know that this book was written to prepare the second generation of Israel to enter into the promised land. The first generation that came out of Egypt has died in the wilderness. They died underneath the consequence of their sin of unbelief. And God told them that because of their unbelief, they would not be allowed to go into the promised land, that God would bring their children. It's interesting, they were concerned about the safety of their children. That was one of the reasons that they allowed unbelief to creep in there. And God said, I'll tell you what, I will do for your children what you wouldn't let me do to you. And so God has now getting ready to bring them in a few chapters. We'll go to the book of Joshua and you'll see how they transition in there. But God was preparing them. The land that they were getting ready to go into belonged to God. It was God's land. God had provided it for them. God had some prerequisites for that land. He had a way that he wanted the people that lived in that land and used that land to behave themselves and to order themselves. Of course, that way would be in a godly manner. And he was very careful to explain to the nation of Israel that it was because of the sinful behavior of the Canaanites, the rejection of the true and the living God, that they would be vomited, is the Bible word, vomited out of the land. And God wanted to bless the nation. God wanted to do a work in them that would illumine the world. He wanted the whole world to be able to look at the nation of Israel and see the good hand of God, see the power of God, see the blessing of God, and for them to desire God. They were to be a testimony. By the way, you and I are to be a testimony that others may see the Lord in our lives and desire to that to have his salvation, his grace, and his peace. Pastor, how in the world is a people thousands of years ago in a land thousands of years ago relevant for my life today? Well, the way that this is relevant for our life today is that what the physical land was to the nation of Israel, the same application is to us spiritually. To the nation of Israel, the promised land was a physical land, but that land was a picture of the presence of God. It was a picture of the ownership of God. And it was also for us, a picture of the spirit-filled life. They were moving out of that wilderness, that land of law, and they were coming into a land that was filled with grace and mercy and peace and milk and honey. And now the way that they were to appropriate themselves and they were going to know wonderful victory in that land was by faith. When you got saved and the Spirit of God came into your life, he birthed you, he brought you into the family of God, but he also brought within you the possibility to know a spirit-filled life. And so the promised land, as you read about it in the Old Testament, is not a picture of heaven. Many Bible students get confused here. Many churches get confused here. They think, well, that's just a picture of heaven. No, it's a picture of the spirit-filled life. That life that you and I live as we allow the leadership and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in our day-by-day process. By the way, the spirit-filled life is only available to the born-again Christian. You can only have the spirit-filled life as you possess the Spirit of God. So as we, all these years later, as the church, are looking back at the Old Testament, and we're looking at the statutes and the judgments and the organizations and all that God directed them accordingly, we find that there were truths that God was teaching them. We understand about truth that truth is timeless. Truth belongs to God. Truth never changes. I don't know for how long you've been on the earth, but 2 + 2 has always been 4. Now, we live in a day which people feel free to change truth. But the reality is that God is truth. Truth belongs to God. The Word of God is truth. There is something called absolute truth, and He's personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as these truths are being taught to the nation of Israel, they're still relevant and practical for our life. So, for example, we talked about worship. We've talked about holiness. We've talked about tithing. We've talked about faith. We've talked about gratitude. We've talked about justice and conformity and spiritual leadership and law and order and war and innocence, personal responsibility. We've dealt with the preeminence of Christ. All of these truths that have been, we've watched God unfold to the nation have been real for us. And we've been able to see historically, as God brings the nation to the understanding of these truths, where they've either accepted them or they have rejected them, and there's been consequences. And you and I can look back at that and say, oh God, let me not fail in that. Let me learn from that. Let me always be open to whatever the Lord would have in my life. When we came to Deuteronomy chapter 24, 6 weeks ago, I told you that the statute would be the statute of humanity. Humanity. And really and truthfully, all 22 verses of chapter number 24, as you read them, it will seem like a proverb. It will seem kind of miscellaneous. It will seem, I hate to use this word, but I guess hodgepodge a little bit. And as you kind of go from verse to verse, you kind of go from thought to thought, direction to direction, truth to truth, and they're linked together. And if you're not careful, you will not sense any organization to them, but they are organized. And what the Lord is doing here is He's preparing these millions of people to learn how to live together. And He's teaching them how to know relationships on a domestic level within the nation or within the brotherhood. And so God is unfolding how He wants them to behave themselves. He's teaching them some things. I told you there were 5 truths that God was teaching in this lesson. Write them down. We've already talked about the first one, and if you want to listen to that message on marriage and divorce and relationship, you should go back and find it. But the first truth He's talking about was relationships. I will not re-preach that tonight. The second truth He's going to teach them is compassion. That will dictate much of the lesson tonight. The third truth was respect. The fourth truth is He wanted them to have some understanding. And then lastly, I believe He was teaching them how to be a generous people. And you will find that compassion, respect, understanding, and generosity are really in each one of the characteristics or each one of the verses and the directions that God gives. And I'll unpack them the best that I can. And so verses 1 to 5, we talked about last time about relationship in marriage. In verse number 6, God is focused on here what I believe. He's going to use verse number 6 to introduce the thought of compassion, to introduce the characteristic of compassion, the necessity of compassion inside the life and the domestic relations in the camp of Israel. He's got millions of people that have got to learn to live together. Millions of people that are people. And people are sinful and people can be whatever. But He's teaching them the importance of compassion. And I believe that as you study the Old Testament and as you study the New Testament, you will find that compassion is important to God because our God is compassionate. And so, really and truthfully, when God talks about holiness, and when God is organizing and instructing the nation how to live in the land, He's wanting them to reflect the character of God, so that those that are living in that outside world can look upon the lives of the nation and see the beauty in them that God has brought to them, much the way the church ought to be today. We learn from the New Testament that there is power in compassion. We understand from the book of Jude that compassion has the necessity it is to be able to make a difference in life. And God wanted the nation to be able to make a difference in the world. And so God wanted them to know compassion. I submit to you that God wants his people and his church to be compassionate today. Inside the word compassionate, you can find the word generous, kind. You can find the words merciful. You can find the words that word just left me, so maybe you can't find that word. It just went out. But you can find empathy. That was the word I was looking for. Sympathy as well. All within compassion. Now, he's going to use a very divisive and destructive, dangerous part of life to teach them compassion. And this destructive, divisive, dangerous part of life is going to be tied to money. So help me with this verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. Some people say money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So if the Bible is true, and we believe the Bible to be true, okay, and money, the love of money is the root of all evil, a man will murder somebody because he loves money. A man will cheat on his wife because he loves money. A wife will commit adultery because she loves money. You'll steal because you love money. You'll curse because you love money. The love of money is the root of all evil. In this text, God is going to take a certain type of money and he's going to give instruction. Remember, he's teaching millions of people how to know unity, how to reflect the character of God, and he's teaching millions of people how to be a testimony to a lost and dying world about the grace of God. So he centers in on these specific monies, and these are owed, O-W-E-D, owed monies. Money loaned, money borrowed. You owe me money. That's not only a present day problem, that's been a historical problem. I have found that you will, as you note relationships, you talk about divisive, dangerous, and destructive inside relationship can be owed monies. You might be out there tonight and you owe somebody money. You might be out there and you are owed money. This certain type of owed money that we're going to talk about, because it's in the Bible, is not me borrowing from a bank. They didn't have banks back then. We're talking about mano mano. We're talking about me loaning you and you loaning me. In our case, it would be him loaning me. He's a multimillionaire, and so I'm just kidding about that. All right? So God's going to take this truth of owed monies, and he's going to use it to teach compassion, respect, understanding, and generosity. Go, if you would, to verse number 6. No man, not a rich man, not a poor man, not a businessman, not an unemployed man, not an inherited man, not a self-made man. No man shall take the nether or the lower or the upper millstone to, would you say that word? Pledge. Don't lose me. I'll lead you right into the lesson. It's fantastic. For he taketh a man's life to pledge. Pastor, what in the world is the Bible talking about there? Okay, he's just got off of marriage and divorce. He's just got off of that. And now as he's giving the next instruction, he says, I want you to understand, when you get in that promised land, no man can take the nether or the upper millstone for a pledge. He taketh, if he does that, he taketh a man's life to pledge. So what you need to understand is the same way it works today. When they would loan money, and by the way, if you look down in verse number 10, I need you to look there real quick. When thou dost lend thy, would you say that word? Brother. So we're talking about physical brother in the land of Israel, but we could also be talking about spiritual brother in our day today. When thou lend thy brother money, what they would do is you would have, of course, the borrower, you would have, of course, the lender, and then you would have collateral, or you would have a pledge, and you would have something that would be put up in as collateral for the repayment of that loan. God said to the nation of Israel, when it comes time to loan people money and it comes time to receive their pledge, you can't take their millstone. Millstone, pastor, millstone. Yeah, you can't take the lower and you can't take the upper. When you go get you a Bible dictionary and you look up what a millstone was, basically it was a grain grinder. And really and truthfully, the millstone stood for the way that a man cared for his life. It was a life sustaining. It was life giving. It was the way that a man would feed his family. It was the way that a man provided. It was a necessity. If you did not have a way to provide for your family, then not only could you not pay back the money that you owed, but your family would be destroyed. And so God says, now, when you go lend money to your brother, when it comes time to take the pledge, don't take their millstone. No man can do that. You can't take it for collateral, and you can't give it for collateral. Why? Because ideally, this is what God is teaching. There's not enough money in the world that can equal the value of a man's life. There's not enough money in the world that can be more valuable than a man's life. Jesus said this, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own what? Soul. And God knows, and God was upfront on this. Remember, he's teaching them compassion. He's teaching them generosity. He's teaching them respect. He's teaching them understanding. And right at the beginning here, he says, listen, don't equate money with the value of a man's life. You cannot destroy a man's life over money. Now, I want to stop right here. Millions of people back then, millions of brothers, whether it's a family brother or a church brother, money, owed monies have destroyed many people's lives. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you don't talk to your brother, your blood brother, born from your mother. He borrowed $100 from you 100 years ago and you're still ticked. Maybe your church brother, all right? So God says, now listen, right at the front, owed monies are not worth a man's life. Matter of fact, verse number 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren, kidnapping of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that, say it class, thief shall die. And thou shalt put away evil from among you. God said, now listen, you can't hold in collateral the value of a man's life. And by sure, you can't kidnap a man and steal him to care for that loan. God's getting them to value life. And you weren't allowed to put up that thing for collateral, and they weren't allowed to give it for collateral. Let me just say a couple of things. If you gotta loan somebody that much money, you probably shouldn't loan them money. I want to talk as a pastor and give you a little counsel. I want to invite you into my office, and I want you to sit down in my chair, in your brain. I want you to envision sitting in my chair in my office, and I want you to envision me coming to me and saying, listen, pastor, I'm thinking about loaning my sister $10,000. This pastor is going to ask you a couple of things. Number one, here's my advice. No Christian ought to ever loan another Christian or another family member any money without doing it with godly counsel. Godly counsel. There are organizations out there that teach Christians how to loan money to Christians. There are organizations out there that give financial accountability when it comes to loaning your mother or your parents loaning children. Why are you saying this, Pastor? Because I've seen owed monies destroyed families. Destroys them. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so if God's saying this, if really and truthfully, if that brother needs to borrow that much money, I wouldn't loan them that much money. And also on the flip side of that, desperate people do desperate things. I fell prey to this one time. I had a desperate man that needed $5,000, and with a good nature of my heart, I just gave him five, this was years ago, gave him $5,000. I never seen that $5,000 to this day. Desperate people do desperate things. If somebody needs that kind of money, you shouldn't loan them that money. Now, if you want to give money, that's fine. Fine. But don't loan them that kind of money. God right now is saying that we got to balance a man's life over owed monies. And we're going to work our way through this. Look, if you would, at verse number 10, he gives some directions on if you owe somebody money. And when you think about how this unfolds in our culture today, this is amazing. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. What is he saying? He said, now listen, here's some principles about owed monies. I'm trying to teach compassion. Stick with me. I'm building my case. You loan somebody money. They put up the pledge in this agreement. They've not paid you back. So you're going to go get what belongs to you, bless God. And so you barge right in their house or in their office or in their whatever, and you're going to get what belongs to you. Somebody should have preached this message to O.J. Simpson. So here's what God says. No, you're not. You're not going in there to fetch what you think is yours. No. That's mine. They didn't pay me. I'm going to get it. What's going to happen to you is you're going to get shot and you're going to get killed. You think it's funny. People's lives get destroyed over owed monies. Pride builds up. I'm going to go get what belongs to me, man. You're going to get your head blowed off. And then they're going to go to jail. You're going to be dead. Your lives are going to be destroyed. By the way, we're talking about blood brothers. And we're talking about blood brothers. That's what he's talking about. God said, now if somebody owes you money, don't you dare walk in there and abuse that authority. You're to stand outside, and that person is to bring that pledge out to you. Well, Pastor, what if they don't bring the pledge? I'm getting there. Look at the other instruction he gives. Verse number 12. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. So in this, God says, now if a guy borrows money and he puts up his coat as collateral and he's a poor man and he's put that pledge and you agree to loan him money when it comes to that pledge, understand this, if that's the only coat he has, I want you to give it back to him at night. If that's the only sleepwear he has, if that's the only way he can stay warm, you can hold that pledge during the day, but at the end of the day, I want you to go and I want you to give him back his pledge. Now, please tell me, God's trying to teach them what? Compassion. If he's a poor man, he owes you, he has his pledge, You have his pledge during the day, which means this. There's some legal right, and God understands business, and there's some things that transaction here. But at night, when the guy has nothing, you walk over there, and I want you to give him back his coat. You can show up in the morning and get it back. Two things will happen. That man will bless you. By the way, it's always easier to get paid back by somebody who respects you than hates you. Number two. Look, if you would, at verse 13. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And it shall be, what class? Righteousness unto thee before who? Whoa! Can I just tell you something? I don't know if you know this or not, but God's interested in your business affairs. So God says, now, your whole situation is before my eyes. Don't you dare loan a man enough money to where you got to take his sustenance in life. That wouldn't be proper. And don't steal from a man his ability to feed for his family. And by the way, don't get all filled up with pride and think you're going to go in there and fetch what belongs to you. You stand outside and you wait for the man to bring it. And by the way, if he's a poor man, give it back to him and let him sleep at night. If you'll do this, that man will bless you, and I will see it as righteousness before you. Now, let me ask you this question. In order to have righteous acts, and before your acts are to be deemed righteous before God, they have to come from a what? A righteous heart. A righteous heart. So God says this, how you unfold compassion in any area, but I'm taking this very divisive area of owed money, unpacks how your heart is with the Lord. Well, Pastor, if somebody borrows money, don't you think they ought to pay it back? Absolutely. Well, Pastor, isn't there terms and all this? Absolutely. Isn't there a way to do that? Absolutely. But when it comes to brothers, and it comes to family, and it comes to the Christian, you cannot eliminate compassion from everything you do. And everything you do ought to come from a righteous heart. And here's what God said. God said, now when I see this before you, I see it as a righteous act. If I could put it in some vernacular here, here's what the Lord's telling him. Okay. You loan him some money. All right. He's having a little bit of difficulty here. Don't get all bent up with pride. Exercise some compassion and leave it in my hands. Leave it in my hands. I want to show you something that I think biblically is one of the hardest verses in the Bible to practice. But I do believe biblically it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible that will open up the hand of God's blessing on your life. Would you hold your hand here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You will never forget this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Here's that word brethren again. Look at verse 6. But, what's that word class? Brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Paul says this. Now, therefore, there's utterly a fault among you. because you go to law one with another. Now, Paul asks a question here that just rocks our world. Why do you not rather take, say it class, wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be, what class? Defrauded. Deuteronomy, and God's organizing that nation to live in that land, is applicable to you and I as God is organizing us in the Spirit-filled life. In that land and in this life, God wants his people to dwell together with unity. If you believe that, say amen. Part of knowing unity is compassion, kindness, generosity. Also, part of knowing unity and having unity is biblical understanding. And so God takes one of the most dangerous parts of life, money, between brethren. And God navigates his way through that and says, I want to teach you that even when it comes to that part of life, you're to know compassion. You're to know generosity. You're to know kindness. You're to know the Spirit-filled life. And truthfully, what you need to understand is in that every part of your life, and including that part of your life, is under the auspice of the Lord, which means he watches that. Paul breaks that down for us. Paul says, In certain cases, it's brother pit against brother, and these things ought not to be. Paul says, just give me one party who would have enough faith to humble themselves and suffer the wrong. Just one party that would be willing to say, all right, Lord, here's our situation. It ain't what I think it is, but man, I'll tell you what, I'm done. I'm lifted in your hands. I've exhausted everything. I've been here. I've been to the pastor. I've been this part. I've been to these people. We've been here. It's just not, I'm just going to say, I leave it in your hands. I trust you. You'll do what's right. And by the way, God always does what's right. I have found that kind of understanding, that it's not people giving you what you think belongs to you that gives you blessing or keeps you afloat. The reason you're afloat is because God keeps you afloat. And I have found that approach then moves the hand in the power of God. When you come back to Deuteronomy chapter number 24, this is what God is teaching them. He's teaching them to remember that I'm God. Everything is before me. Don't operate in what you think you know or in some kind of flesh or in some kind of pride. Don't you dare go in there and mistreat and exalt yourself. Go into these situations with a recognition of the good hand of God or the power of God. And God sees that in my life as righteousness. And God will bless that. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. He goes on even further. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that's poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or thy strangers that are in thy land, within thy gates. At his day, thou shalt give him his what class? Hire. Here we go again. Owed monies. The guy's worked. He should be paid. At his day, thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his, what class? Heart upon it. Now picture what God's saying here. This is what God's saying. He's saying, now I've got a loan that has gone out, but now I've got a brother that has worked and he's owed money. He's owed his hire. You told him you would pay him. Back in the Bible days, they paid at the end of every day. Wouldn't you love to get paid at the end of every day? Beverly would be happy about that. And so we get paid at the end of every day. And God says, now, don't withhold owed monies. Because this man has his heart set. He's figuring a day's labor, a day's pay. And he's anticipating that money. And if you don't pay him, watch what this man will do. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. Lest he cry against thee unto the Lord. All right. Well, Pastor, I work for someone. They promised me a day's wage for a day's labor, and they didn't pay me. Okay. So according to verse number 15, ultimately, where do you take that problem? You take that problem to who? To the Lord. That doesn't mean there's not a legal system. That doesn't mean there's not contracts. That doesn't mean there's not workings there. But at the end of the day, unity, compassion, kindness, generosity. At the end of the day, you and I belong to God. Right? At the end of the day, everything about our life belongs to God. At the end of the day, it is not my paycheck I get every week that sustains me. It's the hand of God that sustains me. At the end of the day, it's not my wisdom or my maneuvering that gets me that. It's me turning over my problems, my difficulties, trusting the Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm getting this, but I'm giving it to you. So whether I'm on the lending end or I'm on the borrowing end, the lender has responsibility to the Lord. The borrower has responsibility to the Lord. The employer has responsibility to the Lord. And the employee has responsibility to the Lord. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you belong to the Lord, you have responsibility to the Lord in every area of your life. This is what he's teaching. Come down if you would. And I'll stop here. To the very last verse of the chapter. He says this twice in the chapter. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Come to verse 18. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God did what, class? Redeem thee. Therefore, I, what's that word? Command thee to do this thing. God said, now wait a minute. Israel, you belong to me. Church, you belong to me. I redeemed you. I redeemed you. Therefore, I'm commanding you. Since you belong to me, you follow me. And you follow me in every area of your life and in every area of direction that I give you. And I want you to know unity, compassion, kindness, generosity. You ought to read down through here. And he said, I want you to remember something. At the end of the day, your human manipulation will not be satisfactory to me. We're to walk by faith. I promise you this. You will know. No greater peace on the earth as a child of the living God than when you take whatever problem you have and just simply say, Lord, I give it to you. I give it to you. You handle it. You take it. You move accordingly. Lord, the most important thing I want you to see in my life is righteousness. I want you to see a righteous heart evidenced by righteous acts. And I do not want to be brought away from that because of something or someone. I want to be right with you. Amen? He's teaching them unity. You know, one thing I found about the Bible, it covers every area of my life. It's fascinating. Shall we pray?